if you're a guest, I want to welcome you. If you don't know what's happening here, I'll just let you know. We're on the second chapter of Ephesians. Typically, I preach what are normally referred to as topical sermons. That's where I pick a topic or a subject, and I use different scriptures and different verses to illustrate or to emphasize my points. And this is known as expository preaching, where we go line upon line, precept upon precept, verse by verse, really dig into it. How many of you, it's only been 1 week, but how many of you like this? You can get down with this. Yeah. Amen. All right. I'm going to take the same poll after the sixth week. Because typically by the sixth week, it's like, that was great. But now we're ready to. And I try to keep it mixed, depending on what the Lord is doing. But I heard a great preacher, forget who, but he's great because he said this. He may not be great in the world's eyes or in the Christian world's eyes, but he said something I thought was really great. He said, if you're going to preach a topical sermon, use so much scripture and so many verses that people think it's an expository sermon, which I hope to do. And he said, if you're going to preach an expository sermon, make sure it's so laser focused that people think it's a topical sermon. Amen. So for those of you who are going into full-time ministry, take note of that. Amen. Let's begin in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And you he made alive who were dead. You were dead before Jesus, apart from Christ. That was mankind's sorry condition. You were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, this opens up a whole theological debate, a tension that's been at work for at least 500 years. If you noticed last week, last Sunday, when I read Ephesians 1, I tried to really unpack every verse and not leave one word untouched, but I did last Sunday. I left one word untouched, and that was when the Apostle Paul used the word predestined. And I only left it untouched because if I was going to open that up and go down that road, it'd be a six-week series apart from this six-week series. But you cannot get into Ephesians without touching on these subjects of predestination and election and how is it that we actually get saved. So let me just sum it up for you. Based off of Ephesians 2:1, how the Bible does pronounce us dead. Apart from Jesus, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. There is a thought of Christianity, so that I don't say denomination, a thought, a leaning, those who lean more Reformed, more Calvinist, that they would say, apart from Jesus, you are dead. You're like a dead person in a coffin. You cannot believe, because dead people can't believe. And the Bible says in Romans 3 that there is none righteous, no, not one. In fact, there is not even one that seeks after God. So you're dead, you're not looking for God. You have no faith with which to believe. You know that old saying where someone says, I was lost and I was searching for God and then I found God? They would say, no! Because the scripture says you weren't looking for God. You thought you were. He was actually looking for you. Because the Bible declares there is none that seeks after God. So because you were in such a miserable and dead state, God came and he saved you all by himself, which everybody should agree with. But to the extent that he gave you faith, he awakened you, he not only drew you to himself, but he gave you the faith that you needed to believe. Now, there's another side that's more Arminianist that says all that is true. However, even though dead people can't believe, well, then dead people can't sin either. So we weren't dead. We were mainly dead. But there is still some part. Am I so far so good, Pastor James? We were just talking about this. We were just talking about this because Pastor James and I come from different faith traditions, and we just chuckle at some of this because people have been within the church, within Christianity, at war. Like, this has been a 500-year-old contention. And we just chuckled and we both agreed, the older we get in the Lord and the more we study scripture, the less staunch we become, not the more staunch. And you know, 20 years ago, I would have told you exactly where what I believe and where I stand, and I would have told you why and quoted scripture, maybe lifted up my nose to the ceiling and a bit of an air of confidence and pride in my theological understanding and depth. But as you get older and you study the scriptures, the first realization you get is, oh, well, I kind of get now why they've been arguing over this for 500 years. And maybe I shouldn't have such a staunch stance, but just take a step back. And also, there's a lot of other more important fights. And frankly, that don't take place inside the church. I want to see people saved. I want to see people see a loving Savior and come out of darkness and into light, out of hell and into heaven. I don't need to argue about this. You ask me, where do I stand? What do I believe? Well, I definitely believe that God made us sovereign beings with free will. And at the same time, I definitely believe, even when I look at my own salvation, that I really had nothing to do with it. He drew me. He opened my eyes. Can you say the same thing? He softened my heart. When people came to me with the word of God, whereas normally there was just antagonism, he quelled me and he gave me a listening heart. And so the truth is, we can't take any of the credit for our salvation, can we? All we know is we were dead, and us he made alive again once we were dead. And for that, I'm forever grateful, aren't you? He came to you. He opened your eyes. He softened your heart. He drew you to him. And I would say he helped you say yes. A Calvinist would say he made you say yes. Amen. Verse 2. In which you once walked according to the course of this world. So right out of the gate, the Apostle Paul is establishing this notion that if you're a Christian, your life is different. Your lifestyle is different. It's in sharp contrast to the world. You once, before you were a Christian, you once walked according to the course. What's the course of the world? The general trend of the world, the vibe of the world, the flow of the world. He says, we're completely out of that. Is this microphone on? You're all with me, right? I know I'm not an old-timey holiness preacher, but make no mistake about it, this is a holiness church, amen. Amen. However, it is not a legalistic holiness church. True holiness comes when you understand that you are forever loved by him, no matter where you are, no matter what you are doing. You are loved, you are approved, you are accepted, and that love will set you free and cause the addiction to sin to break in you and bring about true holiness from the inside out, amen. You know what that first part of that verse reminds me of? When I first got saved, when it says, in which you walked according to the course of this world, it really, the scripture paints this picture of you were a part of this system, this wicked world system. You were under the prince of the power of the air, and the Apostle Paul uses these words, you were taken out of darkness, and you were placed into another kingdom. The kingdom of his dear son. You were taken out of darkness and placed into his light. It reminds me of when I first got saved. It was 1992. I was 16 years old. And the teenagers who were leading me to the Lord, they sat me down. And I'll never forget, who were real dramatic. I was in this, life was so quiet back then. Like when I just think about sitting in that upper room in that church, I was up there for hours and you can hear a pin drop. There was something so beautiful and so holy. And whenever somebody walked into the room, because there were different people coming in and out, all they had was a Bible in their hand. I'm just reminiscing. As those of you are watching me online right now on your phone or on your laptop, I'm just reminiscing about a time where it just seemed like things were so still. It's like walking through molasses, everything. And they sat me down in that state and they said, listen, when you come to the Lord, your eyes are going to be opened. And the world, you're going to see it for what it really is, and your eyes will never be closed again. And I thought that was a little... Actually, in that moment, I just thought, this is starting to sound a little cultish. You know, isn't this what every cult promises? And it got me a little nervous. But you know what? When I gave my life to Jesus, that's exactly what I remember happening. It was like I came out of something and my eyes were opened. And I realized how futile my old life was. I realized how empty it was. And there was just such a line of delineation. There was such a clear mark. I was forsaking my old life. I was going after Jesus. And that was 1992. And then 7 years later, in 1999, The Matrix came out. How many of you have seen The Matrix? We had a whole group from Virginia in the first service, young guys, never saw The Matrix. I said to my wife, can you believe there's someone who's never seen The Matrix? Then she looked at me and she took my hand. Just between services. I've never seen that. She's never seen The Matrix. So the kids are going to bed extra early tonight, honey. And we're going to fire up young Keanu. But in The Matrix, listen. In The Matrix, Neo, right, Morpheus appears to Neo, Keanu Reeves. And what Keanu doesn't realize is he's living his whole life in a simulation, right? He's really in a pod, and Morpheus appears before him and offers him the red pill and the blue pill. The blue pill will keep him in the simulation. The red pill will bring him out. And when I first watched that scene in The Matrix where he pops the red pill and he comes out of the pod, he realizes his whole life has been a lie. It's all been an AI simulation. And I'm giving away your major plot points right now, baby. You know what? When he wakes up out of the pot, I remember I was 7 years old in the Lord, 1999, and I said, "There, that's it! They're talking about the born-again experience! I don't know what this movie's really about, but they don't even know this is what it's about." You come out, and then you remember in which you once walked. I once was in a pod. I once was in the Matrix. I was in this disgusting, nightmarish horror world, and then I was, by the blood of Jesus, brought out and put into another kingdom. I don't walk anymore according to the course of this world. I've come out. Amen. I'm from the kingdom of heaven. I've come out from the world, and I will be separate. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. And he's talking about Satan. And he calls him a prince there. Why? Because that's still a title of authority. Not all authority, but of authority. And just note, he calls him the prince of the power of the air. Most of you already know this truth, but sometimes some people just believe that the devil is a crimson red being with horns and all the demons are in hell with him and he's in the lake of fire. That's going to happen one day, but right now the Bible says that Satan is the prince, he's the ruler of the air. What is the air? The spirit realm. The Jews believed in three heavens. One, the heaven as the sky. The second heaven is the spirit realm. Paul says, I was caught up. He had this experience with God. It was so profound. He said, whether it was in the body or out of the body, I don't even know. It was so powerful. The glory of God came in. And all I know is I was in the third heaven. What's the third heaven? The abode of God, where the throne room is. First heaven, clouds, canopy, rain. Second heaven, the spirit realm. Third heaven, the abode of God. Here, Paul is just letting us know that we used to, apart from Christ, we were in the vein of the world. And we're just like mindless drones just going about to the drumbeat of the world. But really, we were under the influence of the prince of the power of the air. And now this is pretty profound. He says, the spirit who now works. There is a working there. It's the same Greek word he later used in Ephesians 3:20, where he said, now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think, according to the power that works in you. He's talking about God. When you're a Christian, there is a power that's leading you and working in you and taking you somewhere. It's that same word used in reference to somebody who doesn't have Jesus, except it's the spirit, the evil spirit, who's working in them and leading them, who now works in the sons of disobedience. If you're a guest, by the way, cheer up. It's going to get a lot more positive in a little bit. The Apostle Paul, for to show us all that we have in the Lord and to show us how far the blood of Jesus has brought us, he's got to show us our sorry state apart from the Lord. And here he uses this familial family term, sons of disobedience. Let's go to verse 3. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, by our very nature, by our sin nature, we were the children of wrath. Now just let verse 3 sink in. And this is not a happy verse, but what the Apostle Paul is doing is he's taking us to the edge of the pit, the edge of the grave, where we can look in and see who we once were. And sometimes to really appreciate what you have to take a look back at what you had and where you were. And it says we were by nature children of wrath. That's another familial term. He says we were sons of disobedience and children of wrath. Listen, I know we like to tell kids, I like to stay theologically accurate with my kids, but I know kids are told, hey, we're all God's children and all of God's creation is God's children, right? And it sounds nice, but can I tell you the biblical reality is that we're not all God's children. When we're born into this world, we're born with fallen, sinful Adam and Eve in our lineage. And we have this curse, this virus of sin that's been passed down to us, and we're not born into the family of God. Jesus, when rebuking the Pharisees, he called them a brood. What's a brood? A family of vipers. He said, you are of your father, the devil, and his desires you want to do. Imagine that. He told the Pharisees, the one group who was supposed to recognize him, he told them, you're of your father, the devil. But that wasn't just to Pharisees. That's to everybody who's not a part of Jesus. Spiritually speaking, they're sons of disobedience. Their father is the devil, and they're children of wrath. And then you're born anew. This is the great news of the gospel. Then when you place your faith in Jesus, you're born again and put into the family of God. And you're given son place. We shared last week how that word adoption, it's not a strong enough word. It's the word used, translated in the Bible. But adoption means different things in different cultures. But in the Greek, it meant son place. It just meant there is no distinguishing, no differentiation between the adopted and the natural born. They have the same rights, the same legal benefits. And the Bible says you've been born again out of the family of Satan and into the family of God. Under the family of Satan, you had an inheritance. Guess what your inheritance was? Wrath. You were children of wrath. That's all you had to look forward to. As the children of God, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost is what you have to look forward to. That's your inheritance. Amen. But God, so far we have the vivid picture of who we were. But God, verse 4, who is rich. I'm glad I serve a rich God. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. Why did God look at us when we were in a dead state, sons of disobedience and children of wrath, wanting nothing to do with him? He loved us anyway. The Apostle Paul just throws this PS in there. He didn't do it because you're so lovable. This is healthy. This is good to acknowledge. He didn't do it because I'm so lovely. He did it because he's so lovely. He did it because of the great love with which he loved us. Amen. He gets all the glory. He's wonderful. He's magnificent. He's almighty. And he's loving. In fact, let me rephrase that so it's more scriptural. He's not loving. He is love. Hallelujah. And he came to us in our sorry state because of the great love with which he loved us. Next verse. even while we were dead in trespasses. We weren't looking for him, we were dead. He made us alive together with Christ. Now just say that out loud. He made me alive together. And then Paul throws in, hey, by the way, all this, it's by grace. What is grace? God's unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor. It's all about him, and it's not about you. And you can't help a savior out. You can't come and add anything to the finished work of Christ. You don't have a part and a role and a portion to play in this. This is all Jesus. Amen. He made us alive together with Christ. Well, when did that happen? Well, that happened at the resurrection. But you know what? If you look at Romans also, there's a lot of these verses that have this beautiful word in it. And the word is together. In fact, let's just keep reading, and I want to just share this. He made us alive together with Christ and raised us up in verse 6. Together. Shout together. Together. So he made us alive together. That's one. He raised us up together. That's two. And made us sit together. There's a lot of sweet togetherness. I feel the communion and the togetherness. You know what communion means, honey? It means co, two, union together with an in the middle because it just feels so good. There's a lot of togetherness. In Romans 6, which if you really, you want to get good at the cross. So what should I get good at? Get good at the cross. Know the cross. Know what the cross accomplished. Be able to explain it 20 different ways. It'll make you a stronger believer. And in getting good at the cross, you got to know Romans 6, 7, and 8. Read Romans 6, 7, and 8 over and over again. And in Romans 6, 7, and 8, we're taught that we were crucified together with him. Hey. We were co-crucified, co-killed with Jesus. In the mind of God, that part of us, the sin nature that had to die in order for us to be approved by God, it was put and nailed there with Jesus, in Jesus. And that sin nature was punished, because all it deserves is wrath. It was thoroughly punished in Jesus, co-crucified with him. Then it says we were buried in a tomb together with him. See, I wasn't even born yet. I know, crazy, right? In the mind of God, he knew you. You weren't born yet, but he saw you there in Jesus. He saw you buried with Jesus. And then it says we were raised together, crucified together, buried together, and raised together with him. Hallelujah. That's why whenever you see that word together, circle it, underline it, highlight it, then get a different highlighter with a different color, point a big arrow at that part. Together with him. He did that for you. And now this verse is the verse when you're talking about the authority of the believer. He raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. If you haven't caught on yet, this is talking about right now. Present tense. Your life will immediately change when you stop looking at this through fog and thinking it's at some point in the future. Right now. Yes, I'm at 4401 Broadway in Astoria, Queens. Yeah, but somehow, because I'm in Christ already, and he's seated on the throne, I am. I don't know how. It's mysterious. I once asked a preacher, how is this? Great man of God, phenomenal theologian. I thought I was really going to get an answer. Can you give me more insight into Revelation, Ephesians 2? I did. You know what he said? We went out to dinner after Bible school. He said, it's like God took a big piece of chewing gum and stuck one to you and stuck to him, and he's in the, and I was like, am I, like, I just heard you preach for 3 hours. It was incredible, deep, rich. But when he came to this, he's talking to me about chewing gum and like we're in kids' church. But I'm like, even a great theologian was humbled when it came to explain how is it that we're seated in heavenly places in Christ. But all I need to know is that we are. And I am. And so that means you are lifted high. The Bible says you are exalted above all principality and power, and now you have something known as commanding authority. That means that as an ambassador of Jesus, when you move through this world, you represent him, and he has given you his name. His name opens doors. His name also closes doors which shouldn't be opened. That's why you can rebuke evil spirits. That's why you can speak over your family. That's why you can cover your loved ones in prayer. That's why you can tell Satan this far and no further. Christians who don't understand their authority in Christ, they just take everything bad that happens as the will of God. If you don't understand your authority in Christ, I say this with love, but you're going to get your butt kicked a lot, unnecessarily. And you'll think it's just God working out some great plan. Meanwhile, you're getting buffeted every which way. There comes a point where you stand and you say, in the name of Jesus, Satan, no more. Amen. And you rise. And when the devil challenges you, who are you? Why do you get to speak this way? Where's your authority come from? It comes from Jesus. And I've been made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ. When I say stop, it's like Jesus himself rising from the throne and saying, stop. Amen. We're just 6 verses in, and I preach myself happy. Verse 7, he made us sit together. This is a good one. That in the ages to come. So when is Paul writing this? I forget, like 50 AD, 60 AD, sometime around then. And he recognizes, just listen, he recognizes there's been other ages, right? In the world, age, where we, often the word we would use is eon. And there's been different ages. Look, there was the age of the old covenant. And now we're in the age of the new covenant. But what about when this whole thing is wrapped up and we go to heaven? Like, you know, eternity is a long time, right? And do you think there might be some other ages? I mean, just get out of the religious box right now and just... This is not doctrine. Those of you online, don't put in the comments heresy. We're just talking here. But we're going to be in eternity for a very long time, right? Do you think the great creator God isn't going to dabble a little bit on the side, maybe, perhaps, create something else? It could be. This is where, why do I even try? I lose them this way. I'm just saying, there's trillions of years up ahead. There's going to be other epochs, other ages, other things that can happen. We don't know. The Bible is silent about those things. I'm just postulating, perhaps. But this is what's clear. The Apostle Paul says, no matter what happens, no matter what ages to come, the absolute pinnacle, the height, the apex of God's loving kindness and his grace is shown through the cross of Jesus Christ and the gospel. And no matter what happens, if entire universes are created, if multiverses on top of multiverses are created, if there's a billion other creations all at once, nothing will be able to top the love of God as expressed through the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what he's saying here. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. And then, of course, verse 8. This is all by grace. You can't earn it. This is usually the first offense of the gospel, because people want to wrap their sleeves up. All right, what must I do? Receive. Huh? But what do I do? You got to believe. This seems too easy. He made it easy. He did all the work and cried, it is finished. And now it's on you to receive. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Note that it is grace that saves you. Faith is important. Faith is vital. But you are saved by grace through faith. It's like if you're thirsty, you want to drink out of the hose. The water is the grace. That's what you need. The rubber hose is the means. It's the vessel. Faith is the means, but it's grace that saves you. And that not of yourselves. Now, this is echoed over and over again. It's echoed over and over again because man is wired in this sick way where we always want to help God out and where we always want to add to the finished work of the cross. Why? Because when we just accept salvation as a free gift, it robs us of our pride. I mean, we have nothing to contribute. We're in this place of deadness, sons of disobedience, children of wrath, nothing to give, beggars, dead beggars. And he comes and gives us everything. And that can affect our sense of self-worth in a sick way. And so now we want to feel like our good works are bringing us closer to God when it's not of works. It is the gift of God. It has nothing to do with ourselves. And that brings me rest and comfort. I don't know about you, but it brings me rest and comfort. It is the gift of God, not of works. Verse 9, please. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. And that's what the Lord wants to eliminate. Religion, it breeds pride. What do I mean when I say religion? When I say religion or legalism, religion or legalism is man's attempt to get right with God. Religion and legalism simply means that we're trying to do something, some good work, some law keeping, in order to gain approval before God. And do you know what it produces? It doesn't produce righteousness. Only grace can do that. You can't work for that. But what it does produce is pride, staunchness, spiritual arrogance. You know where you really see that? In the Pharisees. Can you imagine? This is mind-blowing. There is this group of people, and when you're a Pharisee, the Apostle Paul was a Pharisee. You know you had to have the first five books of the Bible memorized? So you're a Pharisee, you have the first five books of the Bible memorized. You're trained your whole life to know the Word of God, and you're trained your whole life to study the coming of the Messiah and study what time he will come, what it will be like when he comes. That was their job. You know that meme? You had one job. They had one job. And then literally he's right there in front of them and they don't see him. Why? Pride. Why? Because of religion. Because of legalism. They're straining their water, making sure they catch a little mosquito. So they don't drink something unkosher, and then they pat themselves, oh, we're such good law keepers, and it just makes you full of yourself. That's not how you come to God. That was the whole purpose of the law, to show you up, to show you that you, for all of your discipline, all of your self-effort, you still need a savior. You can't do it for you, but there is one who did it all for you on your behalf. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. I'm very happy not boasting and making my boast in the Lord. Amen. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship. Today, I'm a big repeat after me preacher. So just say this, I'm his workmanship. And this is something great to speak over yourself. I'm his workmanship. The Greek word for workmanship means masterpiece. It's actually poema, where we get the word poem from. You are God's masterpiece, and he is the great master artist working on his masterpiece. Have you ever seen renditions of a master artist working on a masterpiece? Usually, in between sessions, they'll cover it with a cloth. Sometimes you've seen the picture of an artist actually working underneath the cloth, and then when they finish up, they step out and still keep the painting covered. Why do they keep it covered? Because somebody who would come by in the process of the still at work phase, they might be prone to judge it or reach a conclusion before it's finished. Just know that in your life, that you are God's workmanship. You're his poema. You're his masterpiece. And the artist is still at work. Don't allow anybody to come mid-process and point a finger and judge or put any kind of condemnation on you, because you're still his masterpiece and are a work in process. Amen. Hallelujah. For we are his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Whenever you don't know what to do, if your life is feeling just unbalanced or you're feeling uneasy or you don't know what the next step is, a good verse to say out loud over your life is this verse right here. I am God's masterpiece. I've been created for good works. A Christian should be like a mobile oasis, springing forth life-giving water, and that water is Christ. Everywhere they go, they're relieving suffering, they're bringing the gospel, they're bringing the love of God, they're full of good works. Amen. And the Bible says he's predestined you for this. He's laid these roads ahead of you. So this is a good verse to speak over your life because I want God to get everything out of me. By the way, that's what the Apostle Paul prayed for them in Ephesians 1. We just read that last week. He's basically saying, I pray that God gets out of your life everything he put in it. That's my prayer for my life. That's my prayer for your life. And that should be your prayer for your life. There've been all these deposits put inside of me. I want to die empty. Amen. One preacher, I believe it was Miles Monroe. You know that? 30 years ago, I remember we were in college and someone brought in the video because said, you got to hear this, guys. Put it in the VCR and it was Miles Monroe starts the message off talking about the wealthiest places in the world. He said, the wealthiest places in the world are not the diamond mines of Africa. They're not the oil fields of the Middle East. The wealthiest places in the world are cemeteries. In the graves, books that haven't been written, businesses that haven't been started, churches that haven't been planted, people who died with all these gifts inside of them. The Apostle Paul, right before his death, he said, I've ran my race. I finished the course. He basically says, I'm dying empty. I'm now being prepared to be spilt out as a drink offering. He's saying, I'm not dying with any more vision, with any potential. I'm squeezed dry. I gave everything to the Lord. And I thought, that's how I want to go. I don't want to go in that hole with stuff in there still. Amen. Hallelujah. Verse 11. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands. So he's making this compare and contrast between Jews and Greeks. And just mind you that in the mind of God, there were two categories of people, Jews and non-Jews. Verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ. He's mainly speaking to a non-Jewish people. So he's saying at that time you were without Christ. I don't think there's two scarier words in the English language than without Christ. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens, strangers, from the commonwealth or the state of Israel, the citizenship of Israel. You weren't Jewish. And because of that, you were strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Again, he just takes us back to our sorry state without Christ. Strangers, we were stateless, friendless, hopeless, and godless. Verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Shout a big hallelujah. And notice that he doesn't say you were brought near by the kindness of Christ. Although kindness was a part of it. He doesn't say you were brought in by the love of Christ. Although, of course, his love was a part of it. He doesn't say you were brought together by the miracles of Christ. Although I sure appreciate the miracle ministry of Jesus Christ. But he's once again placing the emphasis on the blood. I love how Sean and the worship team, they sang about the blood. They're always singing about the blood. You gotta keep preaching the blood. Satan hates talk about the love, the blood. He hates preaching and teaching about the blood because the blood is what redeems you. The blood is what presents you holy and without sin before him. The blood is what declares you special. You're special. You're taken out. You're sealed, first with the blood and then the oil of the Holy Spirit. It shows that you belong to God Almighty. Whenever you feel far, say that to yourself, I am brought near. I am brought near by one thing and one thing only, the precious blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. You who were once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Verse 14, for he himself is our peace. Notice it doesn't say he comes and gives you some peace. He'll salt and pepper your life with peace. He is our peace. Who has made both one. Now remember, this is in the context of him talking about Jews and Gentiles. And he's saying God has broken down the middle wall of separation and he has made both one. Now this middle wall of separation, also called in other places the middle wall of partition, was an actual physical wall in the courtyard of the temple. And its intent was to separate the Jews from the non-Jews, the Gentiles. So you'd have the temple, and there were Gentiles back then, and they weren't Jewish, but they wanted to know the Hebrew God or learn about the Hebrew God. And they would be out in the court, but there was this partition. They couldn't get to where the Jews were. In fact, hey, this is interesting. Paul is actually writing this letter from a prison in Rome, and he was awaiting trial. What was he awaiting trial for? A false accusation brought against him that he had taken a Gentile over the wall of partition and brought him to the Jewish side. That's what the accusation was when he wrote this letter. He's saying God destroyed that wall of partition. And then he goes deeper into that. Having abolished in his flesh, in the flesh of Jesus, verse 14, excuse me, 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the contention, the opposition, the war. He abolished, and what was the problem anyway? Well, the problem was the Gentiles, non-Jews, didn't have the law. Jews were the guardians of the law. However, the law was done away with at the crucifixion of Jesus because he completed and fulfilled the entirety of the law. So Paul is now just letting these Gentiles, listen, this may not minister to you so much, but you've never been called a dog by a Jewish person. Back then Gentiles were a lower class of people. Jews were selected for thousands of years to handle the ordinances of God, the word of God, the law of God. They considered themselves better. They were the state of Israel through which the Messiah would come. And these Ephesian Gentiles were just, well, who are we? How do we fit in all this? And how preferred by God are we? He first establishes how they're forgiven in Christ, how they're seated in heavenly places in Christ. And then you see how he's just ministering to them and rooting out every ounce of spiritual insecurity so that they know who they are and how they stand. By the way, that's my heart as I pastor City Light. You say, what would really push my buttons and bring me joy? When I look across and I see everybody, they know who they are in Jesus. They know where they stand. They pray with authority. They got the joy in their life. Why? What's the source of the joy? Not their environment, not their surroundings, but the one who can never be pulled out of their chest, Jesus. Hallelujah. God the Father broke down that wall of partition because the law was done away with in the flesh of Jesus. The law of commandments contained in ordinances so as to create in himself one new man from the two. Now, this is just important because before there was just two categories of people. Some theologians actually use the word race, two races. The Bible doesn't recognize other races. It just recognizes Jewish and non-Jewish. And he's saying here, there's now a third category of person, a third race called new creation being. Say, what is that? It's a new creation. Not even a Gentile, not even a Jew, but when you come into Christ now, you're a new species of being. You know how in Corinthians it says that you've been made a new creature in Christ? You dig into the Greek there, and one version even translates it this way, is you are a new species of being that never existed before. And by the way, a species of being that was born into this world, but now has no sin nature and has the Holy Spirit living in their spirit is a new species of being that never existed before. And that's what you take your boast in, isn't it? That God did that for you. You don't go, oh, I'm a Gentile, oh, I'm a Jew. No, I'm a new creation. I'm a Christian. Hallelujah. So as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity, the opposition, the division. And he came and preached peace to you who are afar off. That's the Gentiles. They were considered afar off. And he came, Jesus, and he preached peace to those who are near, the Jews. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. And just note how you can see the Trinity in that entire verse. This is proof text, along with hundreds of others, for the Trinity. For through him, through Jesus, we have access by one Spirit to the Father. We pray to the Father. He's the source. How do we pray to the Father? In the name of Jesus. Jesus is the means. When God the Father answers that prayer, it's manifested here on earth through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I just want people to get comfortable with the mystery of the Trinity. This is one of those things also, as I get older and study more scriptures, I know less, not more. I just embrace the mystery, but I know this, that when I pray, I'm praying to the Father. But sometimes people don't like to imagine the Father. The Father has a bad rep, depending on how you were raised. Maybe you went to a real disciplinary Christian school, whack. Maybe you had a bad father figure in your life. Maybe to you, a father is just somebody who's angry, who's quick to chastise. And so this, I talk to people all the time. You know, even in prayer, I'll say, close your eyes. Think of Jesus. What do you see? And they'll say things like, eyes of liquid love. He's smiling at me. You know, their imagination coupled with the Holy Spirit is going to describe Jesus. And I'll say, describe the Father. And you see their face wince. Oh, well, the Father, you know, it's like, well, they don't know what to imagine. Is he up there in heaven, thunderbolts and lightning, very, very frightening. You know, he's the one who meets out just so. It's like Jesus is cool and he's loving and I'm down, but the Father, you know, I don't know. But if you want to know what the Father is like, just take a look at Jesus. They said, Jesus, what's the Father like? Show us the Father. And he essentially said, you're looking at him, baby. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You want to know what the Father would do? Look at what I would do. Want to know what the Father would say? He said, I don't even say anything if I don't hear the Father say it first. I don't even do anything if I don't see the Father do it first. I and my Father are one. So someone says, so then why do you pray to the Father and not to Jesus and if they're all one? Because. Because they're different. But I thought you just said they're the same. I did. Well, are they different or are they the same? Yes. Amen. You just contradicted yourself. Welcome to City Light Church, where we embrace mystery. Amen. For through him we both have access. What a delightful, delightful two words to contrast the previous. Have access. Through Jesus, we have access. Man, that name is the all access pass. By one Spirit to the Father. Verse 19, now therefore, you're no longer refugees. You're no longer migrants. You're no longer pilgrims. You're not strangers and foreigners. You're not outcasts anymore. But you're fellow citizens. You know, the Bible says your citizenship is in heaven. And here, you're actually a pilgrim. It calls you a pilgrim. You're just passing through. But if you had a passport in the spirit, it would say citizen of heaven. And you're just here as an ambassador of Christ. Which, I didn't want to get into this too much, but when the Bible talks about the prince of the power of the air, the ruler of this world, going along with the course of this world, we're here living on planet Earth, and our attitude is we're just fine. because our citizenship is in heaven. You know, when an ambassador goes to another country, he goes with the full resources and full backup of the sending nation. So you can go to a third world nation, but if you're an ambassador from the United States, trust me, you're eating a really nice breakfast, a really great lunch, two dinners, you have a chauffeur, you have a great condo. You're lit. Why? Because of the supply of the sending country, where your citizenship is in heaven. So you can live here on earth, and he's the prince of the power of the air, but your confession, your faith is, but not in my life, he's not. My king is Jesus. I'm actually, I'm an invader here, and I'm taking ground for the Lord until the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our God. And my life is to expand Jesus' kingdom everywhere I go. Hallelujah. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation. This whole gospel was built on the foundation of the first century apostles and prophets who laid the scriptural foundation down for us to understand this gospel. But he makes clear Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone or the chief capstone. It's basically the stone in the corner of a foundation that's laid, and the entire foundation is subject to it and rests on it. And he's, of course, acknowledging Jesus as the cornerstone, but says, we are all bricks, and God is building something beautiful. It's called the church. Not the little C, local church. The little C, local church, like City Light Church, is one of thousands upon thousands of expressions of the big C, the church universal, the body of Christ. And by the way, I love pastoring because it gives me a front row seat to seeing God build his church, the capital C and then the lowercase c, our part. But every Christian should love building the church. It's part of our job. We get to see him build up the body. Next verse. In whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. He's talking about you, and now he's making you into the church universal. Worship team, come on up. I'm going to ask you to just bow your head and close your eyes. I want to read this to you, and then we're going to minister to the Lord in worship. But I want to read this to you about the church and about those final three verses that we read here. From Adam Clark, he explained how God's work in the church gave glory to the wisdom, power, and love of God. Seeing all this, we should praise God for his glorious capital C, church. There is nothing as noble as the church, seeing that it is the temple of God. There is nothing so worthy of reverence, seeing God who dwells in it. There is nothing so ancient, since the patriarchs and prophets worked to building it. There is nothing so solid, since Jesus Christ is the foundation of it. There is nothing so high, since it reaches as high as to the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There is nothing so perfect and well-proportioned, since the Holy Spirit is the architect. There is nothing more beautiful because it is adorned with building stones of every age, every place, every people, from the highest kings to the lowest peasants, with the most brilliant scientists and the simplest believers. There's nothing more spacious since it spread over the whole earth and takes in all who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And there is nothing so divine since it is a living building, animated and inhabited by the Holy Spirit. Just say this with me right now. Lord Jesus, thank you for your blood. Thank you for the cross. Because of the cross, I'm a new creation. I'm no longer a child of wrath. but I'm adopted into your family. I have been raised together with you and made to sit together with you in heavenly places in Christ. This week, Lord Jesus, I believe I will see the manifestation of that truth to a greater degree in my life. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been an audio teaching by Pastor Bojan Jancic. If you'd like more information about other teachings or to learn more about City Light Church in New York City, please go to citylightnyc.com.